It's great. God is good. He's got to be both. So our God is an awesome God. We never start with man. We always start with God. God has put all of His attention on us, so we don't have to worry about us, because God takes care of that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So God is always thinking about you, and always His thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace, shalom. That means he wants to have an intimate relationship with you where your spirit, soul, and body lined up with Him. So to say that God is mindful of you means He's always taking care that your spirit and your soul and your body is completely lined up with His purpose, with the destiny that He assigned for each one of us. We're all assigned a destiny or a purpose, but each one of us has a unique purpose or office or calling inside the kingdom of God. And so everybody has their own name. I don't know if you've noticed that, but most people are not, hey, you, but they actually have names. And the reason for that is because God made everybody, Betzalemnu Kedemutnu, made in His own image. He created us in His own image and likeness so that He puts His ownership signature upon everybody that's ever conceived in this world, not born into this world. Some are conceived but not born. But He actually signatured you and owned you and created you and wants to govern you and protect you from the womb. So from the very beginning, that signature went on and defined your nature, defined your purpose, defined everything about you. You cannot change human nature. Nobody can change human nature. Now, you know, we were all created with the capacity to please God. We were all created to think. We were all created to feel, to want, to desire. We were all created just like God. And we were all created free. We have incredible freedom that God gave us. And the only thing that He didn't give to us is one thing. The only thing you cannot do, which only God can do, and He reserves this to Himself, is He is the only one that knows what is good and what is evil. You can never know that. You can never know that with all your mind and your will and your emotion and your psychological human nature. You can't know the will of God because you don't know what good and evil is. Nor do you know what right and wrong is. Nor do you know what true and false is. Nor do you know what just and unjust is. Only God can judge the human heart. Only God can change the human heart. Only God can give you a new soul. Only God can give you a new life. So every effort that you make to be good is going to fail because you don't know what good is. And every time you choose, it'll be wrong. Every time. Every time. And every time you think you know what's right, you're wrong. And every time you think you've avoided what is wrong, you're wrong. So whatever you do is not going to work. Does He have a right to create you that way so that He created you to worship God with all your heart and soul and strength and love your neighbor as yourself, and yet because of sin and because you cannot change your human nature, because you chose voluntarily sin at some point to go your own way, to be independent of God, not to depend upon Him, but you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, I can be like God. Yes, you can be like God, but you can't be like God without God. You cannot be like God, even though He created you to be like God. You can't be like God without God. And once you have sinned, you cannot erase that sin and say, I didn't. And the only thing He wants you to do is not saying, I'll stop sinning. I won't do that sin anymore. You can't say that because you can't change human nature. So once you have sinned, you're fixed. You cannot change that. You cannot improve man. Everything that's going on in our country, in our world today, is to try to force people to behave. Everybody's doing that, whether it's child raising or whether it's the media, whether it's the government or whoever it is, everybody's trying to perfect or improve man. Cannot be done. Man remains exactly what he was from the beginning. And you can't change it. Are you all aware of that? That every effort that man has made to improve us by education, by, you know, teaching people, training people, helping people, instructing people, it won't work. They still are basically what they've always been. Now, since all have sinned, excepting none, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory for which he originally created you, which is to worship God with all your heart and soul and strength and your neighbor as yourself, since all have sinned, you cannot change yourself even if you try really, really hard. You can't do it. There's no way you could ever do what is good because you don't know what is good, even if you knew it, and you don't. But even if you did, you wouldn't want to. And even if you wanted to, you wouldn't be able to. So you cannot change that. You cannot say, I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to go on a betterment improvement program. It won't work. School systems try. Parents try at home. Churches try. Governments try. Everybody tries to make man behave according to some understanding of what good is. And it never works. Never has it ever worked. Under the law, under pressure, under coercion, under persuasion, nothing is made perfect. So the perfection of man, which was the basis of the French Revolution, while we were having ours, they were having theirs. And we decided not to go in their direction at all. We decided to make a nation, one nation under God. That's what we decided. We are going to be a nation whose laws are going to be subject to higher law jurisprudence. In other words, our republic of laws, not a democracy where people decide, that was the French. Not where men arbitrarily make up what's right and wrong. Not built on sand, which always is shifting and changing, but built on a solid rock that was immutable, that could never change. Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the rock of our salvation. And so therefore, our nation today is falling apart. Our nation, as Larry said, our nation is no longer one nation under God. We just aren't. We are a divided nation. We have godly, ungodly. They always had godly and ungodly. But everyone was agreed to be under the godly rule, the just rule, the right, the true. And so we attempted to make a nation like that, and that failed. And it's come down today where we have at least two nations, if not more, but we have at least two nations, the one which is a, let us return to the original vision of the kingdom of God. Let us return to the original idea that our founders had in Texas, our founders had in America, of having a nation that would be submitted to the laws of God and the laws of nature. Nature and nature's God. So those are higher and prior laws than the laws that our legislative branch and our executive branch attempts to put into practice, and our judicial branch attempts to adjudicate and then give the interpretation and the construance of. So today, we see that our nation is so confused, it's so shaken to the depths, that the founders never argued over what the foundation was, they only argued over how you get there. That is, the strategy by which, the means by which you could achieve those basic principles, those basic goals. So it started out good, very noble. It was a wonderful idea, but it's failed. It hasn't worked because human nature doesn't change. And so even though we made a nation committed to very noble ideas, like let us have freedom of religion, let us have just government, and those are two ideas that come out of the Bible. Those are ideas that will never disappear, and actually God guarantees that he will keep those to the end of the age, to the very end of the age. They're unshakable. And every scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, cannot violate that immutable decision of God to hold for himself that you can have everything I've revealed, but you cannot have my secret things. I have not revealed them to you. You need to depend upon me for every decision you make and every action you make, every day, every minute, every second, every nanosecond. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? How many are excited about that? Depending on God, totally, for everything you do, and everything else is evil. How many are excited about that? To be able to say to him every day, God, I did mostly good and just a few evils. I did a whole bunch of good ones. And I hope I came out pretty good on that ledger. I hope I just did a few bad things. But you know what? If you were to actually mark iniquities, you could not stand before God. You wouldn't even get your mouth open if God actually judged what you did, which you thought was good, you thought was true, you thought was right, you thought was just. God might have a different opinion about anything you did or didn't do. And God has summed it all up, unfortunately, so you don't have to guess, you don't have to be uncertain about it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He just kind of sums it up. So that means you should be doing a whole lot of confessing of sin and not so much promising to do better or trying to make others around you better or trying to control people. But we have a government today that not only punishes evil but attempts to force what is good, right, true, and just. So the government was never given that. A just government cannot force what is good, what is right, what is just, what is true. So therefore, a family government or a civil government or an economic system or a social structure, all of which are being attacked or under siege today, foundational things in our society, everything is falling apart. And there is a shaking of everything that is shakable. I don't know if you've noticed the news at all. I don't know if you've paid attention to the fact that our Supreme Court can make decisions that are anti-Christian. They actually can go against your very faith. That it's now a hate crime to say that same-sex marriage is not constitutionally protected right. That means it's a big thing. And that they will protect it. Or that they could write something about a treaty with Iran and we would have to shoot down Israeli planes and so on and so forth. So we are now making decisions executively or judicially or legislatively that actually go against our faith. And yet, in this country, we have all of our freedom guaranteed. You have religious liberty. Every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience, etc., etc., etc. So has that been taken away? Oh, no, not at all. And yet, the Supreme Court will make another ruling which goes against that. And so now you have a right, they have a right, everybody has a right, everybody's right. And so there you have it. And so we'll have litigation galore for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years unless Jesus comes back to save us from all those litigation costs and all the energy that that's going to take. How many know that it's going to be hell to pay? You can't afford it because the Constitution now has to defend something that I don't believe in. As a matter of fact, not only do I not believe in it, God doesn't believe in it. And so they're ungodly. Not only that, but we have our rights. Not only that, they have to defend those rights, which they don't do because they gave it to somebody else. Now, they have a fundamental right. You know, here in the city, we have an ordinance here that it's a hate crime to say anything that I just said. So there you have it. Isn't that fun? Is that not exciting? So it's against the law now to say what I just said. And the mayor will have to call for my sermons and all my emails and everything and try to find out if I have other horrible things that I've said. So you might as well just be open about it and go right for Goliath and hit him right in the forehead. So the day has come when everything is, the Bible said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There we are. So, Psalm 11:3. I love that one. That's good. It says that if you destroy the foundations, then everything will be upset. But the question I raise today is, while we see that the social, economic, and political structures and orders are falling apart, and everything is being turned upside down, and everything is being crazy, and even the churches don't know any longer what they believe in, and the pastors can't preach because they're afraid of doing a hate crime or saying something about somebody or something, and no matter what they say, it's going to be wrong. So, golly, does God have anything to say about what's going on today, and is he nervous? Let's say God, let's just imagine for a moment that God likes just government. Does anyone think he does? That's one of his favorites. That's one of his favorites, just government. Where is it? Where is his favorite? Is it in China? Is it in Russia? Is it in Africa? Where on earth is God's just government? Well, it's here in Texas for sure. Because we make laws here that the Supreme Court just overthrew. We just decided, and our Supreme Court's very clear about this, we just decided that the pastors are right. 9-0. This just happened 2 days ago. 9-0. That means all of them decided that freedom of religion still exists. Yahoo! Isn't that exciting? So I get to say what I just said, which is a hate crime, which is awful. I felt like my rights were taken away, but I wasn't supposed to say that, but now I said it. And so, but therefore, the court just said 9-1. But the Supreme Court could overrule. And so therefore, even though we said marriage is between one man and one woman and so on and so forth, and that's a law here. That's now a Supreme Court law. That's a law that we made here. The legislature made, and the Supreme Court of Texas should back up, but it didn't. That's funny. That's funny. And so therefore, the Supreme Court of the federal Supreme Court decided that our Supreme Court was correct, and then those that dissented were wrong. And so everything is confusion and chaos and compromise. Isn't that exciting? They have a right. I have a right. We all have a right. Everything is right. So you don't know how to move today because the foundations have been... No, they haven't. Interesting. Did you know that it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But what if our foundations are actually in heaven? Then you can't shake them. What if they're actually founded in God's word? They're not shakable by God's wrath. What if today everything is shaken, not by the government, not by bad people, not by evil people? What if it's God himself who does like just government, and so he's going to roll up his sleeves, come down, and begin to shake everything from the foundations? Does God have a right to do that? Does God have a right in his own world, which he created, which he made, which he owns, which he governs, which he has a right to judge, which he has a right to decide this from that, because he knows good and evil. He knows right from wrong. He knows just from unjust. He knows truth from error. Since God knows all that, could God not come into his own world and make a decision or make a claim or say, I like this, I favor this? Or is he now having to ask, Mother, may I? Mother, may I do that? I would like to do this in my creation. But I realize how powerful people have become. It's amazing. You know, it's amazing how the founders of Babel in the ancient world, Genesis 10, it's amazing how they built a great pyramid and God looked at it and said, oh, my God, look at that. And he said, oh, my God. Well, he didn't say that because he is God. So he looked down at it. He was kind of like disturbed. And he said to, you know, some others, because it was plural, let us go down. Whoever the us was, it's plural. And let us go down and take a look at this thing, because it looks like man can do anything that he imagines. It looks like nothing will be impossible for man. So let's go down and see this city that they're building. And so they came down and said, well, they're building a city out of pride. There's a proud tower that they're lifting up to dominate the whole world. They want to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I had that idea. Jesus, that was supposed to be you. You're part of the us, you and me, and Holy Ghost too. We're all there. And so the us decided, let's come up with some idea and let's all agree. Let's not argue this time. How many know God never argues? Never. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always agree, unlike Zeus, unlike Aphrodite, unlike the Greek gods or the Roman gods or the Assyrian gods or the Babylonian gods. Our God always agrees with himself. The three of them are just cool. As soon as the Father says something, the Son says, I always do what pleases the Father. Well, it's like, cool. That is unity. I tell you, that is a miracle. When people, you just get two people in a room and there'll be a disagreement. I mean, just take Peggy and I. We can disagree about anything and everything. Peggy is so stubborn. You won't believe how stubborn she can be. I, on the other hand, am always reasonable. Faithful. I mean, you know, that people can disagree. I mean, right in their own family. And so this foundation thing is, in fact, if you were all alone in a room by yourself, you could disagree with yourself. So there you have it. So God has a predicament. God has a problem that whatever man tries to build never gets finished. So he confused their language and they couldn't talk to one another. And so they let off building their building. The truth is that man has never finished any pyramid, any structure, any building, any project, anything in this world to build something that would make a name for themselves rather than his name. He wants everything done in his name. How many know God's stubborn like that? He wants everything done his way. God doesn't want you to do your program, your idea, because he created you. He owns you. And he gets to direct you and govern you and teach you and train you and perfect you and marry you and do whatever he wants to do with you. How many know if God wants to marry us, he can marry us? And he always has. So he made that clear that we are the bride of Christ and he's coming back. Jesus is coming back for his bride, which is us. And there's not to be one spot, one wrinkle, one blemish, one stain, one sin in any of us when he comes back. Amen? So what do you think if he came in an hour? What should we be doing in the next hour to get ready so that there was no spot among us, no stain, no wrinkle, no darkness, no blemish, no nothing that wouldn't be perfect? How many know there's a few imperfect people in this, right? I mean, they're probably in your row. They're probably right in your pew. There can be imperfect people I wish he wouldn't come in an hour. I wish he would give us at least 2 hours so that we could put pressure on the ones that are not behaving right.
And I wish you would not start with me, because that could take 3 hours. So, since God wants something, let's say he wants not only just government, let's say he wants religious freedom. Let's say he believes, as Texas declares in its Constitution, Article 1, 6, that every man has a natural and indefeasible, you can't defeat it, right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience, not what the government says, not what somebody else wants. And today, if you are in a Muslim country and you don't accept their religion, the way they put it, the way they understand it, with their interpretations of it, they can chop your head off. They can chop your head off. They can just cut your head off. Well, that's a good way to lose your head. How many know that you can never lose your head? You're thinking about that. How many know that you can never lose your head? Because your head is in heaven. It's not on earth. You're the body of Christ. You're not the head. And so you have to give up, surrender, submit your head, your reason, your mind, your emotions, your will, your body, your everything. You have to be a living sacrifice for God. I mean, that is a good idea. That you don't ever do your own will, say your own words, do your own deeds. You're not allowed to make a decision. You're not allowed to act, yet he made you with the capacity to make decisions and think like he thinks and feel like he feels and desire like he desires. We're just made in the image and likeness of God, and yet he won't let us do that. How many know God has a right to make the interpretation the way he wants it? He's like the Supreme Court. That was a joke. That was a joke. Because the Supreme Court, in the early days of the Republic, they decided a case which has turned out to be fundamental. Marbury versus Madison. And John Marshall, who was the Supreme Court Justice at that time, decided that the purpose of the Supreme Court, the court was supposed to be the least, the legislative was supposed to be the most powerful, the executive who was supposed to execute what the laws that the people made through their representatives. The legislative branch was the most powerful because it represented the people, was closest to the people. And so they could protect the rights of the people because they were the people's people. They were the representatives of the people. They were the delegates of the people. And so, but the Supreme Court said, no, that's true, but we have the right of interpretation and the final without any appeal. Therefore, even though we have nothing to do, basically, except to adjudicate what the legislature has written as law, and then the executive branch is only supposed to implement and execute what that law said according to the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law, which was to protect the God-given, natural, inalienable rights of the people. Now, therefore, we should have been the beneficiaries, right? In a public trust, we would be the public beneficiary, and the trustee would be the trustee, which would be bound. The government would be bound to give me all my rights, and I would be blessed to enjoy all my rights. You see how simple it was. So the founders came up with this very good idea, which was built on the Bible. They didn't get that out of the Greeks. They didn't get that from, you know, some kind of experience over the years or some kind of, you know, thought pattern that they'd, some philosophy that they'd gotten somewhere. They actually got that right out of the Bible. Because the Bible taught that God wanted just government and he wanted freedom, and the only way he could have it is to have a republic of laws. So a republic of laws means men don't decide ever. That would be unjust. That would be evil. That would be wrong. That would be a lie. Well, there you have it. So they set it up, but here John Marshall says, no, no, wait a minute. I want to have the final decision on this. I thought it was one nation under God. Shouldn't God have the final decision? And hasn't God appointed the people to be over the Supreme Court? Therefore, the Supreme Court can't be supreme. It can only be supreme within its little limited realm. And yet, he made it so that we're the only branch. But Jefferson, who was president at the time, said no. The Constitution isn't yours to decide. You're not the only ones that can decide whether it's constitutional or not. So can I, as president. And we have a president today that agrees. And so he can make up what he thinks it is. So now everybody can make laws. The executive branch, the judicial branch, everybody can make laws. So suddenly the government, which was supposed to have branches separated out, have all been amalgamated or concentrated into the hands of a few. And each one claiming that he's right and you're wrong. He's right and you're wrong. Yet I thought only God knew what was right and wrong. So we started out with a humble government, and we've ended up now with the very government that we decided was wrong, which was Great Britain. Because in Britain, the king was no longer dominant. The king now was just simply a limited constitutional king, and the parliament was supreme. Not only did they make the laws, they also had the interpretation of the laws, and the courts had to submit to their interpretation. So they were the supreme power. They were the sovereign power. And the Americans said, that is unjust. We will not do that. And yet today, we've done that. So, why am I teaching all this? Because our responsibility as Christians is not only to worship God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself, but part of the neighbor as yourself six commandments, part of those second part of the Ten Commandments group, is that we should love our neighbor as equally too, we love ourselves. Therefore, political issues are part of our love. So when Christians are involved politically, not only by praying, not only by voting, not only by being active and so on and so forth, but even by running for office yourself. Because no one prevents you from running for office. It's amazing. But everything is a little bit confused today. No. It's a lot confused. It's so confused at the most foundational, primitive level that nobody knows how to talk. We are like the Tower of Babel. We can't communicate any longer. When the president says the word is, it depends on what is, as he said. And so therefore, we're having confusion, linguistic tyranny, because we don't know what is anymore. Because I thought is was is. But he thought is could be whatever he thought is. And so we're having problems today communicating. Our media, our school systems, from grade school on up, they already now are brainwashing all of our kids into another socialistic, communistic understanding of how children are part of a community rather than individuals who have natural and indefeasible rights. They're never told that. It's not taught any longer. The textbooks don't write that way. They're written like the French. C'est dommage. C'est la vie. C'est la vérité. So, you see, the French are so smart, they have a different kind of language. So, you see, people can't communicate any longer, and the whole world has one goal, one vision, to have a one-world peace. Isn't that wonderful? Is that not wonderful? I mean, even God said that. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth. It's a good idea. But they want to force the peace. God never forces what's good, right, true, and false. He doesn't. He doesn't force things. He can punish the evil, but he cannot force the good. He wants you to love him with all your heart voluntarily. Amen. He wants you to love him with all your soul voluntarily. He wants you to love your neighbor as yourself voluntarily. He doesn't want to force you to. He hates that. That's called hypocrisy to him. You can't force what's good. You have to do what's good because you want to. How many know that's a toughie? That's a toughie. There are some people that are hard to love. Can you imagine that? There are some people sometimes close to us that are hard to love. Judy, now don't be smiling. You see, sometimes God will put people into your life that are obnoxious. Hard to get along with. We don't have any in this church, thank God. But there are churches where they're squabbling all the time and have cliques. That's why we're so disorganized, so we don't have time to organize a clique. So it's very hard here. It's so chaotic that you can't put it together. We're like in a state of nature. It's just kind of every man for himself. So all the chaos today is found in Isaiah 13, verse 3. Let's read that. Let's find out why today everything seems to be shaking that is shakeable. Let's read that. This is so powerful to explain everything of why God is going to have his way and how nobody else will succeed. Only God. So let's read that particular passage in Isaiah, Solomon, Isaiah 13, verse 3. All right. I have commanded my holy ones, but it says in the King James, my sanctified ones. That word in the Greek is kodeshim. Say it, kodeshim. Kodeshim. All right, so now you can speak Hebrew. That's good. Kodeshim is the word for holy or sanctified or righteous. It's equivalent to the Greek word hagios. Say hagios. Now you speak Greek and Hebrew. It's powerful. You see, you are very good people. Well, how do I know what's good? Now God said, you know the word kodeshim means? It means someone who is set aside by God for his spiritual purposes. Not civil, not economic. Not just social, but for his spiritual, eternal purposes, the kodeshim are those that he has set aside to say, this one is mine, special to me, because I have set them aside for religious purposes. So religion is obviously important to God because he set aside the kodeshim. But then in his next sentence, even though he said there are some set aside for religious purposes, holy purposes, spiritual purposes, eternal purposes, I have another group, and I call them my mighty ones. So he said, I have commanded my holy ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Now, my highness means that God considers himself the most high, that no one is higher. There's no court above him. There's no God above him. In fact, there's no God beside him. He is the only God. So it's a very strong claim that all the other gods are no gods at all. They're false. Why? Because they don't think like God thinks. They don't will like God wills. They don't submit to God. So he says, there are actually no gods. They're not even gods. The Buddhist god, the Hindu god, and so on and so forth. Why? I know why. Because all of them force what is good, right, and true. They force whatever is just. They make it happen by just compelling, coercing people, threatening people. Well, doesn't our God do that too? No. Our God only uses force to punish the wicked, but never to punish the righteous. So therefore, the fact that I don't believe in the Muslim God Allah Akbar, I don't believe in that, I would have my head chopped off, because they give you a choice. You want to be Muslim? No. I believe in Jesus. Okay, we give you to the count of three to decide differently. You get a free choice here. You got 3 seconds. Two. Now you got one. It's too late. And so, therefore, that's a way to get a lot of clients, a lot of customers. I'll tell you that a lot of young people, even in America, that want to join that kind of a group. Because it does settle a lot of issues quickly. I mean, they don't have a lot of prisoners. So you don't have to feed and clothe those people and take care of them. So if you're in their country, you're going to be the way they say. Well, that's only a handful, maybe let's say 10 to 15% of the Muslims. So most of the Muslims, 85% or more, they believe that it's a spiritual kind of jihad, a spiritual kind of struggle that you have, and not a physical chop their head off thing. They don't believe in that. Well, let's see, what would be, let's say it's only 10%. What would be 10% of 1.5 billion Muslims in the world? Well, that would be quite a few people. That would be like 150 million Muslims who believe in that chop your head off thing. That's not a bad number. I mean, it's kind of hard to kill off that many people if they were all devoted to that kind of extremism. My point is not to pick on them at all, because we love the Muslim people, whatever their values are. Hindu people. Why? Because God loves all. God loves all men. Did you know that God loves all men? He loves even sinners. Not only that, he loves his enemies, even people that hate him, even people that are idol worshipers. He loves them. He hates the idols. He hates their views, but he doesn't hate them. And as a matter of fact, he wants to take the views away to save them. So our purpose in here is to love our neighbor as ourselves, whoever our neighbor is. That's why in Texas here we have religious freedom. It's a theory. It's a theory. But in fact, it hasn't been duked out. It has never been settled, because we don't know who settles those things. Is it the Supreme Court of Texas? Do they settle those things? Are they competent to handle religious issues? Do they really know anything about anything? Do they know whether having, said that this is a now protected right, do they know whether that's anti-Christian or not? Do they care? Are they competent? So we haven't figured out all things. How many know the world's not getting clearer, except in the mind of those that are in power? They're pretty clear. Those that are in power are right. Might is right. That's an old view. But that's a view that still is working. It's still working pretty good. Whereas if you do what's right, you may be punished. How many know that if you live a godly life, you'll be persecuted? And is that not exciting? That is exciting. How many are excited about it? I'm just looking at your faces. You don't seem to be that excited about that, but you should be excited about that, because that's a wonderful thing. Did you know the early church, that some of the disciples were beaten for believing in the name of Jesus, and they wouldn't quit? And then after they left, they started rejoicing that they got to suffer for the name of Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Don't you love that? Wouldn't you love that if Pastor Jim was suffering for the name of Jesus and got beaten for it? Wouldn't you love that it wasn't you? I'll tell you, that would be exciting. Let's watch and see if he gives in. Let's see if he keeps that thing up. How many know I'm such an idiot, I might do it. I might do it. Now, when you're in love with Jesus, you don't get to decide right and wrong. You don't get to decide whether that's right or wrong. You just do what Jesus says. You're his servant. So you don't make your own will. You don't have your own thoughts. You don't do your own emotions. You just do whatever Jesus says. How many know that's what Jesus wants from us? Is absolute, total trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's a good song for little kids. But shouldn't that be our song in our life also? And so this scripture says, I have commanded my holy ones, Kodeshim, and I have also called my mighty ones. All right, he's talking about religious ones who then they do the will of God by doing spiritual things without any pressure, without any force, without any sword. We are not allowed to do that. Jesus said that very clearly to Pilate. Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. Ah, so you are a king. He said, no. If my followers would fight so that I might not be handed over to you, because I then could be defended. But I assure you right now, my soldiers, my kingdom, doesn't have soldiers like that. We're soldiers of the cross. We believe in suffering. And therefore, they won't defend me if you crucify me. So I just wanted to assure you that before you make your decision. Don't worry about it. Because Christianity doesn't have violence tied to it. It's a religion without violence. All other religions can use violence, but we can't. How many know that the Crusades were a good example of violence? Those were Christians with little crosses on their breasts and so on, killing off not only the infidels, the Saracens, the bad guys, but a few Jews along the way too. Throw them in just for good keeps. And then a few other Christians maybe that you never liked anyway. So, you know, when you have the sword in your hand, you can kind of go crazy. And that's what they did. And the Inquisition and all those things that Christians have done over the years, so it's only fair that the Muslims have their turn. Now, the Jews used to stone people that, you know, committed adultery. And so everybody's into violence. But the Jews have given that up for the most part, only for the most part. Because religious people are not supposed to be violent, according to Jesus. But he knows that other religions are. And so it's no surprise today that the foundations are being shaken, that something is happening. And God is warning you, this is not a man-made thing. They're not causing it. They're the symptoms of what I'm about to do. They're not the ones you need to worry about. Don't worry about the Girgashites and the Amalekites and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and all. Those are not your enemies. Your enemies are not out there. Your enemies are all in here. I'm not dealing with the world. I'm dealing with my church. Let judgment begin in the household of God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. Not even going to deal with other people's sins, other religions, other governments, other economies. How about all the corrupt businessmen? He's not going to deal with them. He doesn't care about them right now. He's putting that off till later. First of all, he wants to deal with us. Let it begin in the household of God. So let judgment begin here. He wants people here. I mean, the whole world would be different if only you would do what God said. Voluntarily, of course. You have to do it voluntarily. It can't be like forced or, you know, if I say it in the right way, maybe you'll be persuaded. No, no, no. It has to be that you really want to do what God says, worship God with all your heart and soul and strength, your neighbor as yourself. You really want to do all of his commandments. You really want to keep it voluntarily, and you don't have to. You don't have to. You can go to heaven without doing it. But I'll tell you what, others can't go to heaven unless you do it, because you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of this world. And if the salt has lost its savor, its ability to convict the world of its wickedness by its love, to show that putting religion with violence is wrong, we can't use violence against their violence, or we then are violent. So that's for the mighty ones. I mean, the military can do it. The government can do it. They can do whatever they do. I mean, that's their business. They'll have to answer to God for that. But we Christians can't do that. I, as a pastor, can't do that. I have to pray for my enemies and bless my enemies and love my enemies. Why? Because that's what God said. So to the death of me, they chop my head off. I have to pray for them as they're doing it and bless them and not be angry at them. Why? Because I know I'm going to win. I know that sooner or later, just government and true religion is going to prevail over the earth, and there will be no wicked left. But in the meanwhile, I might have to suffer. Isn't that exciting? I mean, the early church, again, was happy about that. They were excited about that. Let's read on in the 13th chapter, verse 3, finish that off. I have commanded my holy ones, I've also called my mighty ones for mine anger. In other words, they're gonna do my wrath part. Even them that rejoice in my highness. In other words, those are the ones that I've called to be my holy ones and my mighty ones. The noise of a multitude in the mountains. That's what's happening today. like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. What does that sound like? Nations gathering together, uniting, united nations. The Lord of hosts also will muster his hosts for battle. So when the wicked gather together to decide, and they never decide for Jesus. I just tell you right now, the United Nations never decides for Jesus. Psalm 2 tells us very clearly that when the kings of the earth gather together, it's always against the Lord and his anointed. Every time. So when they come together, it's not for world peace. It's not for world harmony. It's not to get everybody to be happy and safe and secure and healthy. Uh-uh. It's always to do the opposite. To defeat Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. To defeat just government and to defeat true religion and religious freedom. It's always. And so he says, you know, they need to learn because the nations are raging. They're going crazy. And now our own nation is going crazy. And our Supreme Court here is going crazy. Because they one minute they decide for the pastors and the next minute they decide against them. They don't know what they're doing. And so are our rights safe and secure? Are they really unshakable? I believe they're quite shakable. I can see it. Everything that's been founded is now upside down. It's topsy-turvy. And so nobody knows what's going on. Now, God does. And I'm letting you know right now that this happened once before. It's happening again now. But it happened once before in the Old Testament during the days when Isaiah lived, and he's writing about it, and this is his prophecy about the nation called Babylon. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts will also muster his host for the battle. They come from a far country, verse 5, from the end of heaven. In other words, that's a long way. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Verse 6. Howl ye, cry out, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Is that good or bad? It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So in other words, when the foundations are shaken as they are today, when things begin to shake so that you find out what can't be shaken and what can be shaken, it's always the Lord doing it to deliver us from the wicked so that he might punish the wicked, having set us aside first. Amen. Do you understand that?
Yes.
So they are gathered together today and things are falling apart and it's not going to stop. You are not going to have your old America. It's not going to go back. You're not going to be one nation under God. Even we are one state under God, but we're the only state that said that. But who's to say that they can't infiltrate this state? And they are. Everywhere. Everywhere. Whether it's political, economic, social, or religious, they're all there. And they're trying to take Texas apart because it's the only bulwark that God has left for a republic of laws, subject to higher law jurisprudence, which separates church and state, which guarantees religious freedom, which also compels a limited constitutional government so that the government is small and the people are big. Because God wants the government to be the slave, the servant, that all the laws should be made for the government, by the government, for the government. The law shouldn't be made for us because we're the good guys. How many know the good guys are free? They're free under nature and nature's God. The laws of nature and nature's God, those are the laws by which we operate. And therefore, as long as you keep the laws, we shouldn't be disturbed or harmed by a government. But today the government is now intruding in everything you have, including the churches. They want in on the churches, and the churches have acquiesced. Most of the pastors have capitulated. The pastors are intimidated of the IRS. They're intimidated by the local tax exemption board. They're intimidated by the state Supreme Court. They're intimidated by everything because they don't know who's God anymore. Yeah. But there's only one God. Yeah. So if God be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. Whoever is God, follow him. Because you got to decide. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. People don't want to decide today. Oh, I don't want to decide. Isn't that exciting? That's the lukewarm church. Yes. Well, you know, it could be, but, you know, on the other hand, you know, my niece is doing that now, and so maybe that's okay. I don't know, you know, and so on. But we're clear. That's no good. That's corrupt. That's evil. How many know that is fun to have that kind of confusion going on in the body of Christ? So even the body of Christ is crazy. It's not only we're separated from the world, and we believe that we're the foundation. In other words, you cannot have just government without a true religion. I'm going to say it again. You cannot have just government and not have true religion in the foundation. In other words, we're the support. In other words, Washington said this. While just government protects all, that means everybody, in their religious rights, true religion affords to government its surest support. In other words, you can't have it without it. No true religion, no just government. So I dare and defy anyone to show me ever a nation with a just government that lasted for more than 5 minutes. There is no such thing. Not among the Greeks, not among the Romans, not among the Babylonians. Never happened in the history of the world. You've never had a just government on earth because there weren't true believers. There wasn't a true religion of faith somewhere. It was always a forced religion with violence. That today is out. God says no to his people, his Christian people, even though they've done it. We have to ask forgiveness for that. That was wrong. That was evil. So we shouldn't have done that. But now we shouldn't force one another religiously either. How many know that I have no power whatsoever? None. Zero. Except the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power for me to suffer. So if I tell you to do something, I have to pay. Isn't that exciting? Don't you see the beauty of that? I mean, if anybody in the church should suffer, it'd be the minister. Because he likes what he's doing. And he gets paid for it. Did you hear what I just said? So the minister actually gets paid to give up his life. To do what blesses you. You're to get all the blessing. I'm to take all the burden. Isn't that exciting? I'm trying to get that onto David Halverson if I can. If I can do that. But as you can see, he's not here again. He was in Dallas this morning. But if you're a Christian, you're going to lay your life down for the brethren. And that doesn't mean physical. That means psychological. That you don't have a will of your own. You always do God's will. You don't have words of your own. You just say what God says. You don't have deeds that you do. You only do what the Holy Spirit calls you to do. And if you do that, you will be persecuted, hated, even in the church. Isn't that amazing? If I tell you the truth, your flesh will not like it. For example, rejoice always. How many know your flesh is not excited about that? Imagine rejoicing always. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. How many know your flesh does not want to do that all the time? Especially when there are situations that come up that anger seems better, or frustration, or getting even with you, or something. You know, your flesh does not want to die. How many have noticed that your flesh does not want to be converted, and it does not want to be dead? Your flesh wants to live, so it's my job to declare to you, not to force you, but to declare to you that your flesh has to die. And I love this because I am a man killer. I love killing the men of the church. I'd never kill the woman. I don't want to do that. I know better. I'm not going to do that. Besides, it's unnecessary because the women will kill off each other. It's okay. But no. My only job is to kill the men. And so I love doing that. I love doing that. I want all the men to come and submit to the truth. I don't have any force, any power. I'm obviously not a fighter or anything else. But I tell you what, I have the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so I believe the kingdom progresses not by force, but it progresses by truth. Amen. There's power in that. That if you tell people the truth, I tell you, the truth that we tell is not known among men. It's not a self-evident truth known to man with reason and morals and a sense of justice. No. They cannot perfect what they believe. So even a reasonable person will become unreasonable. Even a moral person will become immoral. Even someone who's just will do injustice. Why? Because that's the way it is. Human nature can't change. You can't improve it. You can't change it. You can't help it along. You can't cooperate with it, no matter what you think. That's why Jesus said, unless your deeds are wrought in God, they're evil. They have to be born of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, mine are. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. But I'm not the judge. You can say it all day long, but I'm not the judge. Jesus is going to judge. And he says right now that even my Christians, even my own people, are not worshiping with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength, nor are they always rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How many know that that's a little bit hard on the flesh? There are times when you do not want to rejoice, when you want to express yourself in a certain way that is not Holy Ghost anointed. That the Holy Ghost has anointed me to hit you right now. No, that's not possible. I have the Spirit of God is upon me to execute His wrath on you. No, that's not possible. So God wants you to never, ever be you, but to be the new you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You don't do you, you do the Christ in you, you, that you. Death to you. And so crucify your flesh daily. I die daily, Paul says. That is what God wants, is where you never do what you want. You always do what He wants. I mean, that's a killer. That is a killer. If you rejoiced all the time, your flesh would be dead. That's why God wants that. That's why God wants that. This is exactly why. That's why He says, rejoice always, knowing that's impossible. You would kill your flesh if you did it. If you were happy all the time. So, do I have any volunteers? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. It's good. Kill your flesh. You don't have to even work at it. It'll just do it without thought. God, I am so happy today. You know, just inside of you. There's just a reaction to that. I love my husband. He's perfect. And you know, I love the pastor. I just want to pray for the pastor. Oh, God bless the pastor. You know, that'll kill you. I mean, that will kill you. How many of there's a few things that you've noticed over the years, little flaws that I have? I used to pick my nose and stuff like that. I don't do that anymore. I've cleaned up some of the things. So, but there are flaws in everybody. Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had the gift of discernment where you could actually see somebody else's flaws and problems? They can't see them, but you can see them. You don't even have to say anything. You just notice. She's a Christian? I don't know. I wouldn't wear that color. And so people, without even knowing it, you don't even have to try to sin. You just do it. What you have to work on is staying in the presence of God at all times. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Has anybody ever tried that program? From now on, Jesus, I swear, I'm going to truly be your person, and so on and so forth. It's not going to work. It won't work. First of all, the first thing, let's say you did do it, you'd be proud. That would ruin it right there. Second of all, you will become angry and frustrated when other people don't recognize what you just did. And third of all, and so on. No, it's not going to work. You cannot get rid of any sin that you have. Only Jesus can forgive the sin before changing it. And until you're happy with that little program, He won't go on and change you. You have to just confess, God, I did do that. That was evil. That was horrible. I do not know what I'm doing. I'm completely ignorant, impotent, and I am evil to the core. That's, God loves that. That kind of humility is what He's talking about when He says, my people should humble themselves. Just confess that what God calls sin is sin. but you don't know what sin is. If you were to say what your sin is, I'm going to ask Judy.
No.
Do you? No, okay. I'll ask Jacob what his sin is.
Jake's down
there. That's Jacob? Right there. That's good. That's very good. I'm going to ask Luke what his sin is. He's always blaming Jacob. That's not right. Is it you the one that's doing the sin in the family? He won't say. So you see, God doesn't want you to be good. God does not want you to be good. He wants to be good for you, in you, through you. How does he do that? Kill you. By killing you, not physically, through his love. Because it's his love that actually kills us. It's his love. Did you know it's the goodness of God that leads us to repent? So when you preach this goodness of God, it works. Now, we'll finish up. 13th chapter, Isaiah. Therefore, all hands, remember that the day of the Lord is a day of destruction for the wicked. Therefore, all hands, even though they have a big army up in the mountains, shall be faint or feeble or weak, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall, this is literally the case, he's describing reality here, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, they shall be in utter pain as a woman that is bringing forth in childbirth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall become red as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. Lo Shema. Desolate means no. Lo is no in Hebrew. So Lo Shema means empty, nothing. I'm going to make the land empty. Empty of what? Of the wicked. Barren. Completely desolated so that nothing may grow there anymore from the hand of the tyrant, of the wicked, of the oppressor. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you. He's talking about cleansing the land, purifying the land of all that is evil, that is unjust, that is untrue, that is false. That's what he's talking about. He's come not to destroy you, but to deliver you from that evil. Now, we ourselves have done evil, so we can't judge the wicked. But God can, because he knows their heart. He knows their soul. He knows their secrets. Now, watch this. It's almost done. For he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. In other words, he'll purify the sons of Levi. He'll purify all the wicked out of the land. For the stars of heaven, it's not really talking here about stars, talking about angels, and the constellations thereof shall not give off their light on the day of the Lord when he comes to shake the world. The sun shall be darkened even in its going forth, that is in the morning. It will never shine. And the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the wicked, the world, for their evil and for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease forever. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. In other words, mankind will never rule again. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. You know that fine gold is 99.999 pure. If you made it 100%, this is what he's talking about, if you made it 100%, it would be pure white. So that's why they never make it more than 99.999%. Because the next point would make it pure white, and it looked like crystal. It looked like glass. So gold is not gold once it's 100%. In heaven, the streets will be paved with gold. And many an artist has painted it gold. But it isn't. It's actually pure white. And before the Lord, there's a great lake, a crystal, because it's all white, pure, no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish, no stain, no sin, nothing to accuse the righteous. You see, we are that pure gold. We are being refined right now by the Lord so that we become pure gold. And therefore, that's the Lord's doing. Huh? You can't do it. You can't do it. All you can do is say, still look gold to me. You know, all you can do is that. But you can't actually purify yourself and say, God, I got it up to the 99.999. I'll do the rest. Beep. You can't do it. You can't cooperate with him. You cannot be his co-partner. You can't in any way agree with God on this. Except to say these words. Homologeo. To say the same thing God says. Apart from you, I can do nothing. But by you, I can do all things. So obviously, the key to Christian life is not you at all. It's not you. You're just the vessel. It's the one that moves that vessel, the head that's up in heaven, the cornerstone, the rock of our salvation, who is still on the earth because it's a living stone that we're tied to, and we are the living stones that he is purifying even now, so that when the fire comes and the wrath comes and the storm comes and the shaking comes, you will not be shaken. You will not be moved. You will remain and abide. You cannot perish. God is about to shake the whole earth, and he's already begun. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir, which was the highest quality in those days. Therefore, last verse, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his anger. Now, what God is doing is he's talking about two shakings. One, the earth. In the Old Testament, and you find this in the New Testament where it explains this, doesn't explain it here. In the Old Testament, under the law, at the time of Moses, when God delivered the law from Mount Sinai, you remember there was thunder and lightnings and a great shaking and an earthquake? Do y'all remember that? Maybe not, but that was the judgment of God on the wicked. And everybody was told, don't even touch the mountain. Don't let your lamb go near it. Don't let anything, a dog even, don't even come near this mountain, because it's going to quiver and shake. And God spoke on the earth, and the earth shook. And the wicked then were not allowed to stand in the presence of the Lord. So only Moses was allowed to be there, and Joshua himself could not come up. So if that happened in the Old Testament when God spoke, then the New Testament in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the 25th verse, you can read this on your own, says this: when the Lord speaks a second time in the last days, our days, now, when the Lord speaks a second time in the last days, he's about to shake, this time, not just the earth, like he did with Moses when he spoke out of the mountain, but this time he will shake also the heavens. In other words, the sun will not give forth, the moon will not shine forth, it won't reflect, there'll be no light, there'll be no hope, no darkness, for the wicked will be perishing. He will destroy them from the land and remove them forever. You will be the only ones left, because you have come to another kingdom, the kingdom of God, of righteousness, of power, and truth in the Holy Ghost. That kingdom can never be shaken. No fire can burn it, because it's spirit, not flesh. So all the flesh must be removed from the church before the Lord comes back. I think there's one member in this church particularly, I don't know if you know who he is, but I'm going to mention his name right now. This person has still at least one spot on him. Should I not say? Okay, there's no point in saying it then. You can thank me later, Danny.
Only one?
Tommy knew it was going to be him, but I changed my mind because I saw he was excited about that. God can do it. You can't. You can't even help him. All you can do is say, I believe. I believe what the Lord said. That's the rock of your salvation. It's a faith rock. No faith in thyself, but faith totally in the Lord's promise. The Old Testament law was given to compel you to do what was right and punish you if you didn't. The new gospel is not to compel you to do anything, but for God to keep his promise. And only God then is the actor, not you. You cannot do the works of God. You cannot do the will of God. You cannot perform anything. And when it happens, you give God the glory. Because it was God who was in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, not you. No pride. There's no pride because there's nothing you did. It's God that purifies. It is God that is after his church so that Israel can then be saved. Unless they see our mercy, not that we're merciful toward them, but our mercy meaning that mercy was given to us who are wicked, who have not kept all the law. And when they see that, they're jealous and say, I wish we had that kind of God. We want the God of the Christians, which shows mercy with no law keeping, because we're sick and tired of trying to keep that law, because it's hard. I mean, you know, the Jewish people are even crazy. They're crazy. And they're funny, too. Do you know why they're funny? Because they're crazy. Do you know why they're crazy? Because they can't do what they're told to do. Under the laws, nothing's made perfect. They can't ever get the perfect shalom. Shabbat shalom, they say, on every Saturday. Shabbat shalom, Friday night to Saturday evening. They say it. But they know it isn't going to be a perfect Shabbat shalom. It's always going to be imperfect because of people. Human nature cannot be changed. And so therefore, even though they try to keep the law and they perform everything they know how to do, it isn't enough. You can never please God because God's already pleased with you because of the blood of Jesus in which you trust. Because those that trust in the Lord in Israel and those that trust in the Lord in Buddhism, I don't care where it is, there can be believers there. You cannot say that God cannot reach people that you haven't reached. After all, we're blessing them. We're praying for them. So you have no idea what God is doing while you're sleeping. God can do anything. And that's why we not only pray in English, but we pray in tongues. Because in English, you only know so many words. But in tongues, you can speak the words of the Holy Ghost who could be praying for someone in Indonesia that you don't know. You can be praying for a whole people somewhere and you don't know. So as you speak to the Lord in a heavenly language by faith, then God is able to bless peoples and nations that English cannot do. No language can do it, but the language of heaven is the language of the Holy Ghost. It's the language of our worship to God. When we are completely, and you know, this is something you can actually experience on the earth, is that you know God is working his work in you. As you read the scriptures, they come alive, they burn in you. You suddenly feel like, wow, I believe that. I didn't make myself believe it, I just believe that. I am firm on that. You know that God is using you right now on this earth because his fire has already worked among us, but never to destroy us. The wrath of God. The wrath is only for the wicked, but only to chasten you and to punish your sin, but not the sinner. That's what God wants to do, is separate the two. He loves the sinner and hates the sin. So God doesn't want you to be good. He wants to be good for you, in you, through you. Let God get all the glory. Let God have all the glory. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Therefore, you cannot be shaken because you are members of it by faith in the cornerstone, which is up in heaven, which cannot be moved, which cannot be shaken or overthrown. The enemy cannot reach there. There's no way. Now, we are about to rule over this earth for 1,000 years. We don't know when it's coming, but I can tell you right now, I already see the signs of the shaking everywhere, right here in Texas. I see it everywhere, wherever you go, that the harvest is ripe. Even among the Muslims, even among those that hate us, they come. They want to receive Jesus, and they don't know anything about him. They have not even been taught, but they know right away. I've been in India, And Peggy knows, they just come in the droves, in the dozens and dozens, and immediately fold their hands like this without knowing anything about it, and tear off the beads that are on their feet since they were babies, which were to ward off the demons. They throw them away, put all their trust in Jesus, and wait for you to pray for them and bless them. They don't have to know everything. All they need to know is somebody loved us. Somebody came all the way to this God-forsaken place to tell us about the good news of Jesus Christ. That is happening all over the undeveloped world right now. It's only the civilized world which resists this gospel. And the civilized world is full of a lukewarmness that you cannot change. Leave it. Don't dare try. Just you be holy. Just you get the sin out of your life. Just you repent. And then they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The Jews will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The Muslims will. The Hindus will. Even the government officials will. Because when men, not church, when men see your good works, they will glorify the Father in heaven. So I want you to know that this shaking that is coming on the earth is this time different. Because the heavens will be shaken. Even you'll see it in the skies. You'll see there'll be such a movement, not just on the earth like in the old days when they spoke from the mountain, when God was speaking then, and they resisted his voice. They did not want to come to that mountain. They shrunk back because they knew they were not holy. And when the Lord returns soon, when he returns at the right moment, when the time of the Gentiles comes to an end, when Israel has gone through the flame and the fire, only to purify the sons of Levi, by the way, not to destroy, only to purify that remnant in Israel which is hot for God. And that's because we witnessed, not to them, but they witnessed us loving the Lord and trusting in Jesus. And when they saw that, they know right now, you don't come because you're a tourist. You come because you love Israel, and they know it. Because they know you're taking a risk when you go. Because there are many who want to see her destroyed. And by identifying with the land and people of Israel, you are identifying with God's heart. That's part of our love. That it doesn't matter whether you like them or not. You might know, I don't ever like Jewish people. It doesn't matter what you like. It's only whether God likes them. And God loves them. He loves those people. Why? He made a covenant with Abraham and he cannot lie. You can never, ever, ever not bless those people. Once you bless the people, you can't curse them. God has never cursed them, and he never will. They can curse themselves, but God won't. And he's waiting for the Christians whom he raised up in order to win the Jews so that we can win the pagans. Yeah. I don't know if you understood what I just said. Mm-hmm. But the Jews were given the job to be the light to the world, and they weren't. But now we were to be the light to the light, which then we weren't. But now we are. So that then they also can finish their destiny and their purpose to win the Muslims, to win the Buddhists and the Hindus and so on. When they see that they repent and return to Yeshua HaMashiach and sing, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, then the world will bow at its knees and every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. It hasn't happened yet because the church, it's not up to Israel, it's up to us. We haven't done our part to worship God with all our heart, soul, and strength, our neighbor as ourself, to do all the commands of God with a joyful heart. The commandments are not burdensome. They're light. They're easy. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want you to have all the blessing. I want all the burden. I already paid for this. Just enter into it. Take it. It's a free gift. So eternal life is yours today. Could I have a testimony? Is there anyone here who would like to testify? Judy, you want to testify? Glory. Good testimony. Another one. Anyone else? All right. Anyone else? Doris. God is good. Amen. Now I tell you, this is good news. You cannot make it gooder. This is good news. Is that it's all up to God. God made a promise. He can't lie. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. You have a choice, though. You are not forbidden to believe. If you want to believe that, if you know that you are sinful apart from it, if you know that you cannot be consistent, if you know you can't finish your pyramids, if you cannot create heaven on earth, if you know that, then you can believe this, that God will not only forgive you for not finishing, but he will actually perfect you after changing you and altering you by his own promise, and then marry you, and then give you all his inheritance. Amen. That is the destiny God wants for you, is that no one should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but they will. But they're not going to perish because of God. They're going to perish because of themselves. They didn't believe. Let us then be the light and the salt so that they can believe. That's why we're here. That's our destiny. That's our purpose. It's the mercy of God that triumphs over judgment. Let the earth shake and tremble as it is right now. Don't fix it. Don't save it. If the box is falling off the cart, let it fall. God will take care of it. Don't save America. Don't save Texas. Don't save anything. Just yourself, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And if you are saved, people will know it. They'll see it. Not just believing, but being discipled and being perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ as a lover. I love you all. God is good. God is great. Amen.